tell you this, but being a musician myself, she's been working at a real disadvantage the last several weeks. She doesn't have a pedal on the keyboard, and something internally wrong with it. And we're waiting patiently. Well, I don't know how patiently we're waiting for the guy to come and fix it. But he's doing a nice job, Anita, without a pedal. Joan, is Joni have relief from her pain? Wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. And we really don't have to pray for Andy anymore. Well, we could pray for him and his family, but we don't have to pray for him a long distance because he's here. Thank the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind, would you pray for Elsie and myself? Tomorrow we leave to go out to Rochester, Buffalo area. This last week one of our dear friends passed away. And Elsie's brother-in-law is a retired pastor. And the family has asked that he and I do the service, conduct the service. So it's about a 7 to 8 hour drive. And the calling hours will be on Tuesday. The service will be on Wednesday, and we'll be coming back on Thursday. But just pray that the Bible says that the death of a saint is precious in his eyes. And pray that we can make that real to those who are there, that the death of Joe is precious in Jesus' eyes, and he will sustain the family in the days ahead. When did you join the church? Not necessarily this one. Harvey, how many years ago was it when you joined the church?
Well, I imagine it was pretty early. I mean, my father was a minister. Yeah. So, probably every church you went to.
You're right, okay. All right. When did you join the church? Yeah, maybe. '92, okay. Right. Some of you, years and years and years ago? Yeah? I grew up Methodist also, and I do remember the, I guess we call them confirmation classes. I think I was 12 years old when I joined the church. And I vaguely remember the membership classes. There were several of them. And then they concluded with a membership Sunday, and the entire class joined the church at that time. The process was a little more involved than it is today in our church, especially with the children. But in the 1600s, it was even more detailed. Many churches used the Westminster Catechism. And you've heard about that if you've been in the summer services. When we started the summer services, Scott was telling us about the Westminster Catechism. There was a longer catechism and there was a shorter one. And the short one wasn't too short because it contained 196 questions and answers. And it was probably like, I've never been in a CCD class, but I imagine it was like a CCD class where you ask questions and they ask questions and you answer them. You have to learn them all. 196 questions and answers. And as Scott shared with us several weeks ago, question number one of the shorter catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And who can tell us what the answer is? And enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, in order to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we need to review every so often who God is. And that's why this summer series. Even if we have a wonderful, infinite, saving relationship with him, it's easy to get spiritual myopia and see only within the confines of our daily life experience. We all can give testimony to how gracious God is in our lives and how he takes us through the hard times and how he blesses us. And that's wonderful, the daily life of the Lord. But we also need to stand back every so often and look at God's majesty and sort of define, or at least to find out what the Bible says about this God that we worship. Now the question two, I promise we'll only do about 100 questions tonight. But question two in that catechism is, what rule has God given to direct us on how we may glorify and enjoy him? And the answer to that is the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And this is the source which Pastor Scott and I use in our preaching. Once we see what the Bible says about a certain subject, then we might use, and probably do use, reference works and commentaries to help us to understand and interpret and apply what the Scriptures are saying. But the Scriptures are the basic. The Bible is the basic. The Scriptures are the basis for our messages. Question 3 says, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So, who is God? And question 4 asks that question, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Do you recognize any of those words? This is the series that we've been having on Sunday evenings. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And this is the definition that we've been using through these series. And we've covered most of those characteristics. We've seen that there is a substantial overlapping because God is all of these qualities all at the same time. So these aren't individual things that you study individually and take apart. But God is all of these all of the time. So if you think that you've heard some of these things before and you've read some of the same verses in various messages, well, you're right. So this evening we are dealing with the truth of God. We read in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, that when Jesus was being tried before Pilate, during the conversation, Pilate said, "You are a king then?" Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this cause I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." So what is truth? And more specifically, what does it mean that God is truth? One of my books on theology gives this definition. The truth of God stands for the consistency of his nature and guarantees his full responses at the relationships of a universe of which he is the maker, preserver, and end. And someone else has said, truth is sometimes nearly equivalent to the revealed will of God. Another text says that God's truth is his nature, finding expression in his creation. We call that general revelation. His word, we call that specific revelation. And his son, personal revelation. If God exists, if there is a God and he exists, and he's a person, and we've said earlier that he is a person, then he wants people to know him. And so we say that he can be known, and Romans tells us this, that he can be known by the things he's made. This is called general revelation. Romans tells us that there's no excuse for not believing in God, because the things that we cannot see are seen by the things that he has made. Okay, so if somebody really wants to know God, he can start with creation, and then God will take him on the journey to find him through his son Jesus. So that's general revelation. In general, he has revealed himself to everyone. Then he wants people to know him in a specific way, so he gave us the Bible. And it's the Bible that we go to know who God is and what he expects of us. And so that's called specific revelation. And then more specifically than that, He revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Personal revelation. Several weeks ago, we considered the goodness of God, and we found that it couldn't be defined as one characteristic, but it incorporated 10 different qualities of his essence. And one of the main divisions that we used was his integrity, referring to truth, relating to truth. So to find out what it means when we say that God is true, we need to review that. So for those of you who are here, it's a double barrel. For those of you who weren't here, you get to hear it the first time. Integrity incorporates these qualities, three qualities: genuineness, veracity, and faithfulness. Genuineness, veracity, and faithfulness. Genuineness. God is real. The old spiritual goes, there are some things I cannot know. There are some places I cannot go. But I am sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I can feel him deep within. My God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. God is a real God, and not so others. Now, remember this passage in Jeremiah that we read, Jeremiah 10? It says, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. The Lord is the true God. I remember years ago when we were at Bible conference, at Keswick Bible conference, there was a missionary there from Japan. And he was talking about how difficult it was to minister in that country, because in many cases, if somebody seemed to be attracted to Jesus and the gospel, they would say, I accept Jesus, and then he put him right up on the shelf with all the other idols. They might not make an image of him, but it was very easy for them to add him to all these other gods that they had. But all these other gods are false. And Jesus, God, Jehovah, is a real God, a true God. How real is God? He's so real that even though he is spirit, which Scott preached on earlier, and no man has ever seen him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh and showed him to us. So would you look up, please, now. Let's read some verses from John. John chapter 1. John is the fourth chapter, the fourth gospel, fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you'd look up John chapter 1, and let's read verses 14 and 17. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I love this passage. I love to preach just on this passage about the Word. The Word is not only a spoken thing, but it is the whole essence of God. All that God is, that's what's incorporated in this word, Word, with a capital W. And so we read that the Word became flesh, which was Jesus, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came down from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? And then, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then, this is a very, very familiar passage to you in John chapter 14. Remember that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, having his last supper with them, just before he goes to the cross. And he tells them he's going away. and they can't come with him. And that's where we read that wonderful passage, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I'm going, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas said to him, and he was later known as Doubting Thomas, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus' answer to that was, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then a couple verses later, Philip says to him, "Show us the Father." And Jesus' answer was, in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" How real is God? Real enough that he sent his son Jesus to come to earth. And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus was full of grace and truth. Then in John chapter 16, we're reading, now this whole passage, I think it's from chapter 13, maybe even longer than that, 13 through 17 at least, is the discourse that Jesus has with his disciples in the upper room. So we usually emphasize this "let not your heart be troubled" passage, and we emphasize the Last Supper and the communion and everything. But this is several chapters in John. And so in verse 16, he's still talking with his disciples about this, the fact that they're so sad that he's going away. But he says, "But he, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he's heard, and he will tell you what is yet to come." And elsewhere we read that it's the Spirit's job, the Spirit's ministry to glorify the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is truth, full of grace and truth. And then in chapter 17, we have what's called the high priestly prayer. This is when Jesus prays to his Father. And it's a marvelous, marvelous prayer. He's always praying for his disciples. He's not praying that he would be free of pain or that he would not go on the cross, but he's praying for the disciples. And he says to his Father, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So in this artificial, plastic world, God is real. And we are blessed to know him, not just in wishful thinking, but in practical and eternal reality. So he is genuine. You can count on that, that God is genuine. He is real. Second is his veracity. Not only is he real, but what he says is real. What he says is true. God represents things as they really are. Isn't it easy? You aren't used to lying. I know that. I'm not used to lying. But it's easier, isn't it, sometimes to misrepresent things. You know, you don't say anything wrong. You don't lie. But there's a tremendous temptation at times to just sort of misrepresent. Somebody can go away from your presence and they might think something that's not really true. But God represents all things as they really are. What was the program? Was it Hee Haw or something like that? Is it, "And that's the truth"? But who... what's that program from? Anybody remember? Somebody always saying, "And that's the truth."
No. Oh, okay. That was
Laughing. The Laughing. Okay, not Hee Haw, but everybody laughed. Laughing, "And that's the truth." Well, God could very easily say, "And that's the truth." What he says is accurate, whether he's talking about himself or his creation. His word is true. God cannot lie. It's contrary to his nature. The omniscience of God, and I think we've dealt with that this summer, the fact that God knows absolutely everything. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms about knowing us intimately from inside out. The omniscience of God, along with his veracity, the fact that he is true, guarantees the truth of everything he tells us. Numbers 23:19, we read that in the first part of that verse, God is not a man that he should lie. And then John 17, again back to this passage of the prayer that Jesus is praying to his Father, and he talks about his disciples and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is tremendously powerful. It's not just a historical thing. It's not just Bible stories that we read about in Sunday school and we have these beautiful pictures. You know, pictures nowadays are a little bit less than beautiful. But anyway, at least in vacation Bible school they were. But it's not just historical stuff, but it is stuff that changes people's lives. It changes people's lives through salvation, and it changes people's lives through sanctification. Sanctification simply means setting apart somebody for God's use. So Jesus says to his Father, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. I heard one time, or either read in a book or heard one time, sort of a history of some of the disciples, maybe all the disciples, and then people down through church history who have died, who are martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the whole theme was, if the gospel was a lie, they wouldn't die for a lie like this. And Paul here is a good illustration. He says he's a servant of God for the truth. He's a servant to God's elect. He's a servant to the Jews and the Gentiles. He preaches the gospel and eventually dies for the gospel, because he believed it was true. So veracity. God not only is genuine, not only is real, not only is true, but his word is true. What he says is true. We can count on it. And then his faithfulness. God proves his truth. He proves that he's real. He proves that his word is true. He keeps all of his promises. Never has to renege on one of them. Have you ever had to? Especially with your children. Oh, sure, I'll take you to the movies tomorrow. Oops, I forgot. Double booked. God never does that. He never has to renege on his promises. He keeps them all. And all he does, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 57, 3 and 10. He sends from heaven and saves me. Let's see, let's turn to these passages now. Psalm 57, verses 3 and 10. In the King James Version, of many of these verses, the translators use the word true or truth. In the NIV, you get a different aspect of what that word truth means. So in Psalm 57, verses 3 and 10, he sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. Selah. Think about it. God sends his love and his faithfulness. Now, in the King James, that's truth. So God sends his love and his faithfulness. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness, truth, reaches to the sky. So part of God's truth, an essence of God's truth, is his faithfulness. Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11. Love and faithfulness, truth, meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness, truth, springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness, truth, continues through all generations. So God is truth in his genuineness, in his integrity, and his faithfulness. So what? How does this help me in my spiritual life? Well, several ways. First of all, it gives me a guarantee of constancy. In this world, when the only sure thing is debt, taxes, and change, I have a foundation that doesn't change. So it's a guarantee that there's something in my life that's constant. What is it? Abide with me, fast falls the even tide, the darkness deep. Anyway, I think in part of that hymn it says, change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. Change and decay. And we experience that all the time, don't we? All of these prayer requests about cancer, about everything is constantly changing in our lives, either changing or decaying. And years and years ago, I don't know when Abide With Me was written, but I bet you it was in the 1800s. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. So God's truth gives me a guarantee of constancy. It gives me a ground of confidence. I can get up each morning, I can lay down each night in the surety that I have a God who is real, who says what he means what he says, and carries out his promises in my life. It gives me a basis of security in the correctness of his teachings. I can trust the Bible. Not only can I ethereally trust God and say, oh yeah, I trust God, sure, yeah, I trust God. But I can go to a book that has all these hundreds and hundreds of promises in it, and I can know that it's true. I can trust it literally. I can say that the Bible says what it means. It might not be a textbook for all these different things, but what it says is true. I can trust that. So it gives me a basis of security in the correctness of his teachings. And it gives me a guarantee of his merciful consideration of me and an assurance within my relationship with him. That I know, because I know him, I've trusted him as my Savior. I believe that he is divine, that he is God. I believe that he died for me, rose again from the dead, is coming back for me someday. I know then that my Redeemer lives. And I know that what I've given to him, he's going to keep for all eternity. Gives me an assurance about my relationship. So the applications, God is real. Believe it. Believe him. Worship him. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. God is true. Believe what he says, and be truthful in all of our ways. Exodus 20:10 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbors. Proverbs 16:13 says, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Matthew 5:37, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. James 5:12, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. And then God is faithful. Trust him emulate his faithfulness and keep our own promises made to him and to others. I think the last time I preached, I ended with this Psalm 61. For you have heard my vows, O God. You've given me an inheritance reserved for those who fear your name. Then I will sing praises to your name forever as I fulfill my vows each day. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be genuine. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we tend to put masks on and faces on. But help us to be real for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for those who have yet to know you. And then, Lord, I'd ask that you'd help our word to be real. Help us not to say things. Help us not to even give impressions that are wrong. But help us, Lord, to be conformed to your image more and more and more and be real. Might we have true integrity. And then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust your faithfulness, even in our darkest days. Even in the darkest nights and our deepest sorrows, help us to remember that you are faithful and you will keep your promises. And through this week, Lord, I pray that you'd use each one of us to so shine Jesus Christ that we might set this world alight. Now, Father, we are going to be giving back to you out of grateful hearts to what you've given to us. I remember in this Methodist church that I joined, I remember the choir singing it at offering time, "All things come from thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee." And that's true. Everything we have came from you. So help us to give joyfully and generously. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.